Welcome to the Monday edition of The Encouraging Word, featuring the Bible-based preaching of Dr. Don Wilton and a message on God's call. The Encouraging Word. Sometimes we think of that as just those professionals that we see up on the platform on Sunday. Oh, no, no. God has called each and every one of us to ministry, to make a difference in the lives of those around us, and to see God work in great ways. God's call to go is what Dr. Wilton will be speaking about in just a few moments. But Dr. Wilton also wants me to remind you we're connecting right now on our website at theencouragingword.org. And this phone number, 866-899-WORD. As a matter of fact, if you'd like to follow Dr. Wilton on some of his social media, you can find it there on our website, theencouragingword.org. Or if you'd like to speak with someone and pray with someone, we can take your call right now at 866-899-9673. And now today's message with Dr. Don Wilton.
I'm going to ask you today to open your Bibles to the book of Acts and chapter 13. The book of Acts and chapter 13. God's call to go is an amazing thing. In my life, God called me many years ago. I lived on the other side of the world, my wife and I, newly married. God called us, and we said yes. And when we set out, we honestly did not know what the Lord had in store. You know, you look back sometimes and you say, wow, if we'd known that, I'm not so sure. Or if we'd known that, I would have done it 10 years earlier. But the fact of the matter is God called us, and we're so glad that He did. He calls all of us, and He's speaking to you, speaking to me. Paul set the bar very high. This man was a terrible man. He had to have been. His behavior was not unlike ISIS. He was about persecuting Christians. He relished that. He hated God. And then he met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. When he did, his whole life changed completely. And Paul, who was then known as Saul, said, Lord, I'll go. And it wasn't too long after that that God made it very clear that he wanted him to leave his home in Tarsus and begin to travel to various places in their known world, just telling people about the Lord Jesus. And this is exactly what he did. We're in the middle part of his first journey. Now, I'm going to show you some things today that are really marvelous, but I want to read to you first of all. And so there's a lot to read from. I'm going to be going to different passages. So I want you to follow along real closely in the Bible that you have today. I'm going to begin in Acts chapter 13 and verse 13. Now, Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos, which is on the island of Cyprus, and came to Perga in Pamphylia. That's where John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and they sat down. And after reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it. So Paul stood up and motioning with his hand, he said, men of Israel and you who fear God, listen up. And by the way, we now have one of the longest recorded sermons in the Bible. So I want you to move all the way over to verse 38. Because if I read it, we'll be here the same time next week. Verse 38. This is what Paul said. Let it be known to you, therefore, that through this man, the Lord Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Go down to verse 44. The next Sabbath, the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. And they began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying it was necessary that the word of God must be spoken to you Jews first, since you now thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, and they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went on to the town or the city of Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, chapter 14, at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against Paul and Barnabas. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, and some sided with the apostles. Go down to verse 8. So they move on to the town of Lystra. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul looked intently at him, and seeing that he had faith to be made well, he said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And so he sprang up and he began walking. All right, let's go to verse 19, because he's now going to leave Lystra and he's going to go to Derbe. I'm going to show you in a minute. But the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium to Lystra. Having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul, and they dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up, entered the city, and on the next day he went with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they did a U-turn, and they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and then to Pisidian Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed leaders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And so they passed through Pisidia, down into Pamphylia, verse 25. When they'd spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, which was a port city, right on the Mediterranean Sea. And from there, they sailed back to Antioch in Syria, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And so when they arrived, they gathered the church together. They declared all that the Lord had done for them and to the Gentiles, and told them how that the Lord had opened a door of faith so that they could share the love of Christ. This is an amazing thing. I want you to look over here with me. So here we have really the map of this extraordinary journey. By the way, some people have asked me, how far was this? Well, nautical miles. This trip measures out to about 500 nautical miles and about 700 on the ground miles. So if you put it together, this journey was about 1,400 miles, and it took around about a year and a half for him to accomplish this, just to let you know that. And you'll remember when we began over here in Antioch of Syria, this place up here that was named by Seleucid for his father, Antiochus, and right on the Orontes River, a very hotly contested place today. And that's where the church came together. Paul was brought down from Tarsus, where he grew up, and it all came together right here in Antioch of Syria. And then they got on a boat and they went to Cyprus, landing at Salamis. Cyprus is quite a formidable island, big place. And went from Cyprus to Paphos. Remember what happened in Paphos? He met the governor there. His name was Sergius Paulus. And even though there were some who didn't like it, a fellow called Elymas launched a campaign against them. Sergius Paulus gave his heart to Jesus. He became a believer. Now, the interesting thing about Sergius Paulus was that he had a son named Sergius. And because of inscriptions found, we know that way up here in Antioch in Pisidia, or Pisidian Antioch, which is in modern-day Turkey, that the governor there was the son of Sergius. So I'm just going to tell you, I can guarantee you, Daddy said to Paul, man, you got to go and tell my son what's happened. I think that's one of the reasons Paul went up there, but who knows? I just thought I'd drop that in there, fathers and sons. Well, they left, they sailed again, arduous trip, and they went up here. There's Attalia, the port city. So they came into this region here, stopping off in Perga, and went straight up to Pisidia, Antioch. Interesting place, Pisidia, Antioch. You might say, well, what is there of that place right now? In about 300 AD, it was destroyed by the Arabs as a city. But it's a very interesting place here, and it was a very formidable place, very much part of the Roman colonial zone, and it was a very prominent area there. But the thing about Pisidia, Antioch, was that there was a very large Jewish population, and they had a big synagogue there. So Paul made a beeline, and he went into the synagogue, and he began to talk about Jesus. And he preached one of the most incredible messages. And really, his message focused in on five major things. Number one, he told everybody that God is for all people. God is the God of all people. Secondly, that God is the God of the prophets. So you'll read about Samuel, for example. So here's what Paul was saying. He said, listen to the Jews. You don't have an exclusive corner on God. God's for everybody. He's not a black God or a white God. He's not a Chinese God. He's not an African God. He's not an American God. He's for all of us. He died for all of us. And he's the God of the prophets. Now, they all identified with the prophets. So if you take like Samuel, you know what he was saying? Listen up when the prophets speak. Don't pa-poo prophets of God. He's the God of the prophets. But he's also, listen to this, he's also very, very much the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right here in Antioch, he took this same God that he's talking about in a Jewish synagogue. He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. He's the one. That's how you identify God. Ever had anybody ask you, well, who exactly is God? Well, God is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not just any God. And he's certainly not God with a small g. We're going to come back to that in just a little while, okay? But then he went on, he said he's the God of salvation. He's the one who brings salvation. And if he brings salvation, number five, he's the God of forgiveness and he's the God of all hope. All right, let's go back to the map here. Quick chop, chop, back to the map. All right, so there it is, Pisidian Antioch. He establishes this, and of course, many of the people, the Jewish people there, throw up their arms. They're pretty miffed about this. So they leave and they go to Iconium. Now, distance-wise, that's about 60 miles, which is a long way back in those days. All right, didn't get in on his Jaguar there and take a quick trip. About 60 miles. The thing about this here, this was very much in the market route of Asia. So the road here back in Paul's time was excellent. It's reputedly one of the better highways that the Romans had built. So he and Barnabas basically flee out of here. They get to Iconium. They're not in Iconium all that long because they just get thrown out of Iconium. And when they leave Iconium, they go about 20 miles south of Iconium to the place called Lystra. Now get this about Lystra. This is fantastic. Lystra was a very interesting place, most likely because they really worshipped the gods, and two gods in particular. The first god, there was a temple to him, the god called Zeus, Z-E-U-S, all right? So who was Zeus? Zeus was the god of the sky, the firmament, the vastness, but he was also the god of thunder. Boom! Hold on to this. This is in Lystra. And there was a temple. Then there was the god called Hermes, H-E-R-M-E-S. And they had a big statue of Hermes in Lystra. Now, Hermes was interesting because he was like the emissary of the gods. Hermes was. He was the messenger of the gods. But he was also the god who drew boundaries in which the gods and the people could offer. So you've got Zeus on one hand, boom, lightning, thunder, and you've got Hermes, and in walk Paul and Barnabas into Lystra. And the first thing they find there is a man who is handicapped. He's very severely handicapped, and he's got faith. And because of his faith, Paul pronounces him in the name of Jesus, and he is healed of that. So three things happen in Lystra. You ready? Number one, a great healing takes place. Number two, they are hailed as gods. The gods have arrived. In fact, they considered Barnabas to be Zeus. Why? I don't know. Boom! Said, man, you must be Zeus. And they considered Paul to be Hermes. He was this great god who was the emissary, the representative, the messenger of the gods, who was the one who was assigned to draw boundaries. So here they heal in the name of the Lord Jesus. The whole town goes ballistic and says, Zeus and Hermes have come to visit us. And what happens in the third place? As a result of them saying, hold on a minute. Don't call us gods because we're not. Don't worship us because we're not. You need to worship Jesus. Immediately they begin to get harassed, hounded, beaten up, thrown out. In fact, it gets so bad here in Lystra, they send out the horses. They said, come on everybody, we got to get these guys. So they get reinforcements coming from Pisidian Antioch and also from Iconium. And they all descend on Lystra. They bring in all the troops and they hound these guys out of town. So they leave there and they go down here to Derby, or to Derby, as they would say in Great England. Down here, they'd go to Derby. And right there in Derby, which by the way is about 60 miles again, you've got an approximate 60-mile journey here. Three things happen in Derby. First of all, God says you've gone far enough. It's time to turn around. By the way, God does that. Did you know that? When you serve the Lord, God doesn't necessarily say you're going to do that all your life. When you go on a journey, doesn't mean to say you're never going to stop traveling.
You're listening to Dr. Don Wilton. And Dr. Wilton will be back with more great insight in just a moment. But I want to remind you about tonight's broadcast on television. If you get TBN, the Trinity Broadcasting Network, at 6:30 Eastern, we have a wonderful opportunity to share together in this worship service and the insight from Dr. Wilton in the television broadcast. I hope you'll join us and maybe tell a friend. That's tonight at 6:30 on TBN, the Trinity Broadcasting Network. We'd love to meet you there. Now let's dive back into today's message with Dr. Don Wilton on God's call to go.
By the way, as a believer today, everything you do needs to be punctuated by appointing other people to step in and to carry on the work. It's called mentoring, raising up leaders. One of the things I'm so grateful for in our church is the incredible emphasis that we and so many others like us place on the next generation. We couldn't be engaged in a more important work. Raise up leaders, raise up young leaders, appoint leaders, get people to keep doing the work. You take a church like this, just filled with spiritual leaders. That's what they did. And then the third thing they did when they did a U-turn here, going back to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, was they prayed and fasted. It punctuated everything they did. So now they turn around from Derbe, they go back to Lystra, they go back to Iconium, they go back to Antioch, they travel through Pamphylia, they go to Attalia, get on board a ship, and boom, all the way back to Antioch in Syria. Hello, everybody. We're back. We come back. We're here. Get out the good food, peanut butter sandwiches, whatever it is. But we're back. We come back. We're here. We want to let you know. And when they got back, they did three things. Number one, they gathered the church together. That's the first thing they did. Number two, they reported all the things that God had done. They shared the blessings. And number three, they got geared up to go again. I'm telling you, it's a beautiful picture. All right, so let's just take a look at this one more time. This is where it began, Antioch in Syria. They come all the way here to Cyprus. They go from Cyprus up here to Antioch, Pisidian, down to Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. God says that's enough. They retrace their steps all the way back here through Pamphylia to Attalia, catch a ship all the way back to their home church. And there it is. They gather those amazing people. Those are the people who supported the budget. Those are the people who prayed. Those are the people who sent out. Those are the people who were fasting for them. Those are the people. It was an amazing thing. So what can we say about the call of God to go? How can you bring something like this together? Well, I'm going to just share with you five things that are involved in the call of God to go based upon what God is showing us through this man's life. It involves, first of all, sticking what? Sticking to the truth. One thing I think we've discovered already is that they set out from Antioch. They went through a lot of things, didn't they? Endured a lot of things, traveled a long mile. One can just imagine all the different impulses and input and the ups and the downs and the disappointments and the joys and the sorrows, but they stuck to the truth. They didn't swerve. They didn't take a detour. So there it is. The call of God to go involves sticking to the truth. Big challenge in America today. Because we're living in a day and age where people don't want us to stick to the truth about God, about the Lord Jesus, about love and forgiveness, about God's morality. And you can apply that acid test in life today. I'm so grateful for people who are out there actively engaged in making a difference in our world. Stick to the truth. What does God say? Not what I say. What does God say? What does God say about marriage? What does God say about male and female? What does God say about life? You don't stick to the truth. You can get very quickly involved in all the hype and emotions. You can get very quickly involved in all the politics. You can get very quickly pulled aside in an age of popularity. It's not easy to stick to the truth. Churches all across America today are being challenged when it comes to sticking to the truth of God's word. What does God say? What does God have to say about anything you and I want to know about everything in life, about where we come from, where we're going, what happens when we die, what is eternal life, how do you get saved? Does it matter what you believe? What does God say? Can you add something to Jesus? Is it okay to believe something if it just suits you because that's the way you grew up or were born? Those are hard things. They're very difficult. For the human heart, it's very difficult. Very difficult when you're born and raised in something. And then God says, now wait a minute. Jesus is the one. Can't add someone else or something else. Can't even add the church. It's Jesus. Sticking, that's the first thing. Number two, anticipating. The call of God to go involves anticipating. Anticipating what? You name it. How about anticipating opposition? You know already, and we just on the first journey, it seems to me, these people took two steps and opposition appeared. People in this beautiful land, there are a lot of people who really don't like God. There are people who would crucify Jesus in a New York second right now if they could get their hands on him. We're living in a day where it's got so mixed up. It's not new. Part of studying God's word is to allow us to be properly prepared so that we can anticipate the world in which we live, the environment. You know, I'm very privileged, like many, to help people who are getting married. So it's a very happy time. We've got some beautiful weddings coming up this summer. It's a beautiful time. You know, one of our responsibilities as fathers, as mothers, let alone as pastors or counselors, is not just to look at a young couple who are not paying attention because they're looking at each other all the time, and to say, you know, life is just wonderful. You're just going to, man, just forget it, man. You're getting married next Saturday, and I'm going to tell you, just go out there and just, oh, it's just wonderful. And some of you are looking at me saying, mm-hmm. Reality is they need also to be fortified and taught to anticipate, right? So anticipating. Number three, raising. Sticking, anticipating, raising is the third operative, because we find repeatedly, and we'll continue to find this right throughout these journeys, it was almost like Paul and Barnabas just had to be about the business of raising up elders and leaders and spiritual men and women who were going to be able to stand firm and continue to do the work.
What a powerful reminder. It's true. We need help, Lord. We need you. Would you like to have someone pray you through the next steps? We'd love to pray with you right now at 866-899-WORD. That's 866-899-9673. Or meet us online at theencouragingword.org. And before we go, closing thoughts from Dr. Wilton.
Are you ready to give your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Why don't you pray this prayer with me right now? Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that Jesus died for me on the cross. Today, I repent of my sin, and by faith, I receive you into my heart. In Jesus' name. My friend, I welcome you today into the family of God. This is exciting news.